Sometimes when you put a sermon series together, it doesn't work out the way you planned it. This Daniel sermon series, in the original way that I put it together, was actually supposed to be the first sermon series of 2023. Then I began to read, and, it was actually going to end at the lion's den. Last week was supposed to be it. And that would have been great. Great big theatrical ending. An awesome call for the church to return to prayer. However, as I began to read, I realized that I would actually shortchange you guys if I stopped at chapter 6. Because there's two more stands that are real important that we look at. Of course, when it went from 6 to 8, now it doesn't fit where I wanted to put it, so I had to start rearranging the schedule, and it landed here in the fall. And we started this 7 weeks ago. So this morning, we need to understand, we're going to start looking at the two final stands, chapters 7 and 8. Well, they're more about the visions that Daniel receives, and I'm going to disappoint you, because I'm skipping chapters 7 and 8. Now remember, I warned you, this is not an end time study. I'm not really concerned about those visions. Thus, we're going to be landing in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. So if you want to start turning your way in Scripture to Daniel chapter 9, that's where we are going to be. And, well, I need you to know something. Daniel is not a chronological book. Okay? Chapters 1 through 4, they are indeed in the order that the events happen. However, if you read chapters 7 and 8, you find out they happened during the reign of Belshazzar. And, well, he got overthrown in chapter 5, and so therefore 7 and 8 actually happened before 5. All right? And, well, when it comes to going a little bit further, chapter 9 is during the first year of Darius, thus it most likely happened before the lion's den. So what we're going to look at today is pre-lion's den, so it's pre the ending that I had already planned. So if you really want to put Daniel back together and you want to read it from beginning to end and have it in the right order, here's your order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 9, 6, 10, 11, 12. Okay, that's the order that if you actually want to read the chapters in the right order, that's how they fit together. The other thing that's going to be unusual about chapter 9 and chapter 10, remember all this time Daniel and his buddies have been doing battle with kings. Okay? There is no battle with an earthly king when it comes to this particular stand and next week's particular stand. However, Daniel is into a much bigger stand. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of the dark of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Chapter 9 is kind of special because we finally get to take a peek behind the curtain of Daniel's private relationship with God. This isn't about out there trying to prove a king wrong. This isn't about their defending his faith. We are actually going to get to walk into where it's all been made. We're going behind the curtain, and you just can't be shocked about this at this point, right? It should come as no surprise that it centers around this concept of prayer. Teach me to pray. Luke chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And you know what's funny about that statement? The disciples already knew how to pray. Just think about this for a second. They were Jewish. Since their early years and days as a child, they had been participating in times of prayer. Just like we saw Daniel doing last week, there was a time when if you were Jewish, you had to pray or you were in violation of God's law. So they knew how to pray. However, when they watched Jesus and John pray, something just looked different. What they had been taught all these years, just didn't seem to be what John and Jesus were doing. And what was happening when the disciples saw that, they saw what was a relational prayer and not just a ritual prayer. See, a lot of times when we talk about the idea of prayer, we know exactly what we're thinking about when it comes to prayer. It is what it is, right? It's the thing we say before we eat our meal. It's the thing we say before we go to bed. It's the thing we say before we start our worship service. It's the thing we say at the end of our worship service. It's the thing we're supposed to say before we're supposed to do a Bible study. It's that spot that fits into the ritual prayer life, but that's not what we're looking at. So today, we're going to talk about standing prayerful. And we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to start at a very good place. How about we start in verses 1 and 2? In the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, so we've just got a brand new ruler, so we're before the lion's den. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from Scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And I find this interesting because as we open this chapter, Daniel is not in a prayer mode. Daniel's in a study mode. Specifically, he is in the book of Jeremiah. Now, I use that word book in quotes because these are words on a page for us, but this would have been the worst time of Daniel's life. Because you know when Jeremiah was around, right? Yeah. He was around at that time. He was around when Jerusalem fell, according to Jeremiah chapter 39. So I want you to think about this. We look at Jeremiah and we read the book of Jeremiah and we think, oh, that happened so long ago. How do I ever? This would have been the hot new release on Daniel's bookshelf. Okay? This would have been the thing that just got out there. This would have been the last word they would have ever heard from God at this point when Daniel is standing there. That sounds like this would be a pretty important moment for Daniel. After all, Daniel may have even seen Jeremiah preach. Maybe he even had an autographed copy. Remember, Daniel was royalty back in Jerusalem, so maybe he knew Jeremiah and he had an autographed copy of the scroll. Who knows where he got his scroll? But Daniel isn't really thinking about prayer. He's thinking about study. You see, his book is all about the history of Israel and a call to repent. And well, Daniel's study has probably much to do with the visions that he saw in chapters 7 and 8. So maybe you're now a little sad I skipped them, but that's your homework. You can go home and you can read those visions if you want. But he's studying because he's got these visions and he's trying to sort them out. He's trying to make sense of what's going on. And from his readings, he understands that, well, it's going to be 70 years between the moment that Babylon took Israel until sometime or another the Israelites get to go home. And well, from his readings, he gets the idea. We're only at 50-odd years, and Daniel is now in his late 70s, early 80s. And well, we don't know exactly if Daniel is ever going to make it home. He must realize, I'm doing the math. You know, we do this when we get older, right? So I'm 80 right now. And the Bible says it's going to, and Jeremiah says I'm going to be here for 70 years, and I've only gone 50, so that means for me to go home, I've got to live to be over 100. And I'm sure Daniel's sitting there thinking, God, I don't know if I'm going to make it to 100. So Daniel's got a problem, and you need to understand all of this because it is important, because this is where Daniel's mind is as he enters into this time of prayer. Now, this is important in the here and now because I find my best times of prayer come from my best times of study. If my study life is going good, God and I have a ton to talk about. If I'm reading Scripture and I'm learning and it's all working out, then you know what? I have a lot to talk about. My prayers are more conversations and asking God about Himself. Okay, I want to know more about God because I read something and my mind is open and I want to talk about it. But weirdly enough, the more I talk, the more I want to go back and study some more so I can come back and, you know, it's kind of like the kid in the thing. I have an entirely new set of questions. It's like that kid in your back seat when you go on a trip. Why is the sky blue? Why are there clouds? Why are the trees doing? Why? That's kind of what your prayer life becomes when you connect it to studying Scripture and then going to God. Conversely, the other side of the coin works the same way. When I hit a dry spell in my study, my prayer life suffers. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray. Those times, my prayer life does sort of go dead, though. I find that my prayer life is more about lists and wants. God, I know this person that's sick. God, I know this person that's sick. Or God, I want this or I want that. Or God, could you fix this? So my prayer life begins to change when I take my Scripture reading out of it. I'm constantly trying to look for God, ask God for his guidance. God, what do you want me to do next? Okay. There's nothing wrong with that, but you understand what I've done. I took the instruction manual. So here's the takeaway. Your praying life will only be as dynamic as your study of Scripture. If you're not reading God's Word, God's written Word on a regular basis, then you know what? Your prayer life is going to suffer drastically. Likewise, your study of Scripture will only be as understandable as your praying lifestyle. If you decide, well, I'm just going to read God's Word, you never spend any time talking to God about what His Word said, then you know what? You're lost. You're kind of depending on coming here and having me explain it to you or having Gary explain it to you. When God wants you to get in prayer and say, hey, come and talk to me, the author. I wrote this thing. I intended it for us to be a conversation piece between me and you. So this morning I want to look at a prayerful approach that Daniel took. And I'm down to verse 3. So I turned and looked at God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel did not read something in Scripture and go running to God. Okay? It did not sound like Daniel just spouted off a prayer and moved on. That's kind of how we like our prayer lives, right? Prayer on the go. I just say it and go. Daniel was not asking for God to heal some illness. Daniel was not involved in a ritualistic act. Daniel had read something in Scripture, and Daniel needed to know, God, what does this mean for me? So Daniel's little prayer time here, his prayerful approach, took time, energy, and commitment. You cannot have a prayerful lifestyle if you have no time to pray. If you're not willing to put the energy in preparing your heart before you go into God in the time of prayer, you cannot pray effectively. It just does not work. But I want to know, did you see the words that Daniel used with a praying lifestyle? Ask yourself, do these words describe my prayer life? First word, pleading. The action of making an emotional or earnest appeal to someone. This was not God make it better in a moment. This was an emotional cry for help. This is not God, I'm okay, but I have something I want to talk to you about. Will you do something for me? You get what Daniel's about to do? He's about to ask God to change his mind. Because Daniel realizes my clock is running short. God, are you sure it's going to be 70 years? He's saying, for your sake, my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. God, you can't wait 70 years for this moment. Your clock is all wrong, God. Let's discuss you changing your mind. He goes from pleading to petitioning, which means to make the present a formal request to an authority with respect to a particular cause. Folks, here's the long and the short of it. Daniel's tired of Babylon. He's tired of the pagan kings. He's tired of the government. He's tired of it. And you know where Daniel wants to go? Daniel wants to go home. He's tired of the worldly life. He wants the Lord to listen. He wants the Lord to forgive. He wants the Lord to hear. And he wants the Lord to act. So Daniel is now on his knees, and he's not just pleading his cause, he is making a petition to God. And he's going to put all of the pieces together to help God understand why he needs to change that clock. Then he goes into another mode, fasting. The abstinence from food or drink or both for healthy, ritualistic, religious, or ethical purposes. The abstinence may be to be a complete or partial or lengthy or short or intermittent. So this is like the fifth time this year we ran across this idea of fasting in our study of in the world, not of the world. And I just got to tell you something. I'm not a big fasting person. I'm just not. I've done it a few times in my life, but I'm thinking that maybe I need to reconsider it. Because fasting is about the preparation of your mind by going without food so that your mind gets more focused. Fasting is about preparing your mind to enter into a time with God. Fasting is the acknowledgement that you need God more than anything. And I think about some of the life decisions I've made in my life. And a lot of them I can say I bathed in prayer. Oh my gosh, I asked God to bless them. I asked God to take care of them. I asked God to lead them. You know what I have seldom done when I come to those big decisions in my life? Stop my life and say, you know what? Before I make this decision, I think I need to get my head in the right space. I think I need to fast. I think I need to take my life before I change everything in my life. I better go and make sure I've got the right thing in God's mind. And so let me just get my mind straight. And I'm going to fast before I go before the Lord. And then it says, he had sackcloth and ashes. So that's mourning, which is the act of sorrowing. So I don't have a specific outfit that I wear when I pray. And I don't think I'm really going to go out and buy me a sackcloth and cut holes in it and try to wear it. But we do need to understand that in those particular days, that when they were going to go into a time of meaningful prayer, they changed their wardrobe. As a matter of fact, they went out and they got some ashes from the ash pit. When they say sat in ashes, they literally made a pile of ashes from the burnt part of their life, and they would kneel down in the ashes with the sackcloth there, and that is their position for prayer. Does it sound like maybe Daniel put a little effort into this prayer thing? It wasn't just, dear God, thank you for this day. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. This took time. He prepared himself to go into God's presence. And you know what? After he got all prepared and he's down there and he's on his knees and he's read his scripture, it says he's got to have some personal repentance. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, to the Lord my God, for he is holy. He begins to talk in verses 8 through 10 about this idea of repentance. We are kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws given he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your laws and turned away, refusing to obey you. And so I'm reading this from Daniel, and Daniel is the goody-two-shoes of the Bible, right? He's got nothing wrong, but Daniel says, you know what? I got issues. Do you see the words? He doesn't say they. He says we. He doesn't say them. He says us. He doesn't say theirs. He says our. He says all people. In other words, when I'm back there in Jerusalem and I'm back there listening to Jeremiah and Jeremiah is calling me to repent, I did nothing. God, I realize where I'm at in my life. I know how I got here. It's me. It's me that needs to repent. It's me that needs to come to grips with the fact that you told us, you warned us, but I did not listen. He acknowledges their obstinance. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. So, God, I did all this, and now I'm sitting here asking you to shorten your clock up and get me home in time for whatever I want to do. But I've got some things I got to fix in my own life. I'm coming into you asking you for things, and it leads Daniel into this time of outright repentance. Does your prayer life ever leave you there? When you get into your prayer life and you're sitting there talking to God and you're making your list and your request, does it ever dawn on you to start off with the fact, God, let's talk about my sin first? Oh no, that would take up my full 15 minutes if I tried to talk about my sin. It might take up your full day if you really want to talk about it. You see, that's Daniel, and that's what prayerful lifestyle looks like. He had a prayerful start. Verses 4 through 6. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, the Lord is great and awesome, is a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to in your name to our king, to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people in the land of Israel. So this is Daniel's starting point of his prayer. By the way, you need to again remember, Daniel was a prince back in Israel. So when he says all the princes, he's saying, me too, God. Me too, God. I didn't do the things that you had called me to do. And as we read through chapter 9, here's the cool thing. God responds to Daniel's prayerful actions. Drop with me all the way down to verse 21, and now God's response has come. While I was still in prayer, remember that moment, okay? While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier version, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Daniel gets a messenger. I'm not sure if I want a messenger like this or not, okay? Some of me thinks it was cool, and some of it thinks I would just be afraid to death. But Gabriel comes, but he doesn't come like right at that moment. As we read through Scripture, we're going to find out it took Gabriel a little bit of time to get here. But I want to stop here because this is important. Why did Gabriel come? I have come to give you insight and understanding. What does that mean? Does that mean I get what I want? I rubbed the lamp the wrong way and now it's going to pop out my wish that I made? Nope. He does say that the moment you started praying, I came along and I was on my way. And you know what? That's a really nice little introduction. But you understand Gabriel's getting ready to set Daniel up because guess what God's answer to Daniel's prayer is? No. No? Wait a minute. Daniel was a mighty prayer warrior, but you know what? That doesn't mean that Daniel always got what he asked for. God doesn't always give you everything that you take to him in prayer. You know, sometimes we pray and pray and pray for God to heal an illness. It doesn't happen. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray for those lottery numbers to the bingos and all that kind of stuff, and the numbers never show up. Sometimes I pray for my kids, and it doesn't go the way that I want it. Sometimes I pray for me, I'm like, God, I need this. And God's like, no, you don't. Daniel got to know. How disheartening must that have been? Here's the man that stood at the table. Here's the man that stood and gave all these interpretations. Here's the man that did all of this stuff. And God says, no, you're not going home. Of course, unbeknownst to Daniel, guess where he was going to end up going? The lion's den. Yep. Daniel, this isn't over. A praying lifestyle is not a wish machine. Gabriel says, I come to give you insight and understanding. I'm going to help you understand why I say no. He did not tell him that he's going home. Daniel had to sit there and listen to all of this. And here's the thing about Daniel. A lot of times when I pray and God tells me no, what do I get? Upset. Imagine the idea of Daniel had structured his prayer this way. Hey, God, I've decided I'm going home. If you don't want me to go, stop me. You realize that's not praying for understanding and wisdom. That's praying for permission, and you're daring God. That's forcing God into your box, not putting your plan in God's path. You see, we're driving at something here that Gabriel tells him. We are driving at the idea that, you know what? There's a bigger plan at work here, Daniel. Be patient. Be patient. Yeah, I know, you want to go home. You're tired of this life. You're tired of what's going on. I just need you to understand, be patient. And I have a spiritual word when God tells me to be patient. You know what it is? Yuck. I want it now, God. I want to do what I want to do now. The time is, if I don't do this now, it's never going to happen. So God, you've got to work with my plan now. I've got it all set out. And Gabriel comes to tell Daniel, stay the course. The job's not done yet. Stay the course. Yeah, I know you want to go home. I know you don't want to have a new ruler. I know that you just watched Belshazzar die. I know that Darius is coming. I know that you don't understand what's going on. But Daniel, you have to understand, my clock is here for a reason, and right now you are important to what's going on, and you just have to stay the course. And I got a sneaking suspicion that Daniel didn't go, woohoo! Daniel was not happy at Gabriel's message, but you know what I bet he was? I bet he was satisfied. I have a feeling that when it was all said and done, Daniel said, hey, I think I understand now, God. It's not about me. I signed on board for this thing, and I signed up to be your servant, and I signed up to do this your way. And sometimes that means my clock and my calendar has to go to the side because your plan is bigger than me. And Daniel did exactly what Daniel needed to do. He built his relationship with King Darius. The people tried to, he got his promotion. The people tried to overthrow him because they didn't like Daniel getting the promotion. They eventually put Daniel into the lion's den. And guess what? The lion's den changed King Darius forever. All because Daniel decided to do it God's way. And it all began with this prayerful lifestyle, this idea that he came to God with such an emotional moment. God, I want to go home. And God's like, I'm sorry. You're probably not going to make it. We'll talk about that next week. And so with that, I just want to stop here. Remember this slide from last week? I pulled this right out of the deck from last week. Last week I ended the sermon to ask us, is this the place we want to take our stand? This idea of approaching God with a prayerful lifestyle, is that where we want to take our stand? And so we announced the idea that we're going to make prayer an even bigger part of what we're doing around here. But I want to put that question aside for just a moment. Here's my question. Is this how we will make our stand? Is our prayer life going to still be very shallow, where we're just talking about the things I want, or the things I need, or the things I think I want, or the things I want to happen? Or is our prayer life going to go a little bit deeper? Maybe where we take our prayer life and we begin to wrap Scripture around it, and we take our time to read some Scripture and then go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe where we take some time and we take the Scripture and we pray our way through the Scripture and ask God, hey God, what's going on here? Are we going to go to God with just more requests, or are we going to start pleading, petitioning, maybe doing a little fasting, maybe even some mourning for where we find our life? You know, if I said that's the way we're going to do the prayer life, I got a feeling there's people say, well, that's not the way I pray. Me either, guys. I got some retrofitting I've got to do to my own prayer life if I'm going to actually make it work like Daniel said. But the question is, are we willing to take this kind of a stand? If we call for a church fast, would we be willing to do it? I don't know. Food's awful important to me. Keep in mind, we might just be talking skipping one meal. Or maybe skipping something else in your life.
I don't know.
You get the idea here, right? Prayer is an act of submission. And if we're going to actually make this work, this is where we need to stand. A prayerful life and a prayerful method. Daniel laid it out for us, folks. And here's the thing. He got his answer. It just ain't the answer he wanted. In chapter 10, we're going to pick up exactly what that answer meant for Daniel.